So, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to begin a series this today as we begin a new year out of the Gospel of Mark. I've preached through a lot of different books through the years, but I've never preached a series through, I've preached, you know, what we call pick and choose out of the book of Mark, but I've never just gone through in an expository way the Gospel of Mark. So I want to do that this year, so I don't know how long it'll take us. So just sit back and fasten your seatbelts and we'll go with it. But it's a wonderful gospel, and as we go through it, you'll note several different things that different scriptures that, you know, are familiar to us, and we're going to find those in this message today, some of the very, very first ones. We sing a hymn, and I meant to for us to sing it today, and we didn't, and I'm not going to sing it, but I just want to read the first stanza, and it's the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story," and we'll probably sing it next week. But I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. What a wonderful message that is. So we're going to look today at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the subject and the title of the message is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do that because that's exactly the way Mark begins writing his gospel. So let's look at verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now I want you to note as we begin this study that this is not really a biography of Jesus, is it? Because a biography would begin with his birth. Matthew and Luke both begin with the birth of Jesus. But we ought to notice here that Mark begins his gospel immediately when Jesus has turned 30 years old. And as he is about to commence his ministry here on this earth. So he's going to introduce us to Jesus, but he's also going to introduce us in our text today to John the Baptist. And I want you to notice that he calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I think that it begins that way for a reason. I think it's to remind us, as oftentimes in the scripture, it reminds us of the opening of the book of Genesis. Several times in the New Testament, we're reminded of those opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Perhaps there's also a reflection to that in the text in 1 John chapter 1, where it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." I think Mark here wants us to remember that the Bible begins with the story of creation. But the gospel begins with the story of recreation. In the Old Testament, we have the story of paradise lost. Adam is in paradise. He sins, and he is driven into the wilderness. And now here in the Gospel of Mark, we begin in the wilderness with John the Baptist. He introduces Jesus into the wilderness, and therefore the last Adam is in the wilderness, but he's going to bring us out to paradise. You see? You see what's happening and how Mark is writing? So paradise is going to be regained by the last Adam. Now we'll have an occasion as we go throughout the writing, the gospel here of just pointing out some of the unique style of Mark's writing. He writes differently than some of the other writers. It seems that Mark is always in a hurry. He'll sometimes make you breathless as we will go from one thing to another. He likes to use the present tense a lot, and we'll note that as we read through it. I want to encourage you to, and I know we've started our new Bible reading through the year, but read through the Gospel of Mark. Go ahead and get a picture in your mind of the Gospel of Mark and what all he's going to be saying. Mark seems to have little time for all of the details that Luke was interested in when he wrote his gospel. Now, he wants to tell us a story, but he's in a hurry to tell it to us. And I think that's interesting about him. So the story, as he tells it in the very last chapter, in fact, almost in the last verse of that last chapter of his gospel, he tells us in verse 19 that Jesus is taken up into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of God. So what is he telling us? He is telling us the story of the king, isn't he? And Jesus is going to be presented that way. It's a story about the enthronement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And a king is preceded by a herald. And the herald's name is John. And that's who we're going to be taking note of today. John the Baptist, the messenger. Look at the first few verses. Now, Mark tells us a number of things about John. He tells us about his person. He talks about his ministry. But the first thing that we note about John is that he's a messenger. He's a messenger. John the Baptist. And so the first thing that he wants us to understand about John the Baptist is that he was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was the fulfillment of a promise that God made throughout the Old Testament. It's evident here in these first verses that Mark has been reading his Bible. Now, I wonder how many of us made a promise or resolution as we entered into the new year. Will any of you do that? Make any resolutions? You know, I try to, and every year I try to do this. I try to make a resolution that I want, and a promise that I want to understand the Bible, the Word of God, more than I have in the past. And sometimes I'm successful, and sometimes I don't feel like I am. But that's the way it is with resolutions. But that's what I want to do. I want to try to understand God's Word better. So Mark tells us that as we look at these verses, that he knows his Bible. He's telling us, and he's quoting here in these verses that we're looking at. Now, if you have, there's some Bibles that actually indent the quotes, and that makes it a lot easier to understand that it's a quote here and what the quote is, and then it's easier to go and find where the quote comes from. But Mark is quoting a variety of places, in fact, three different places, and I want to note that. He tells us in one place here, he's quoting Isaiah, and he does quote Isaiah, but just like a lot of the other first century writers in Mark's time, the quotations that he gives us here in chapter 1 are a mix. It's not just one straight quote out of one particular prophet, but it's a mixing of the text, and we'll see that in verses 2 and 3 here. Because he's quoting from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, There's another part of it is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and another part from the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And it's all in one long sentence. But it's three different books. Look at verses 2 and 3. As it is written, notice he says, in the prophets, plural. So that tells you right away that what's going to follow here isn't just from one person, but it's several. So let's look at it. He says, behold, and this is from the book of Exodus, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That's from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Then he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Where's that from? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Then we have to back up again, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's from Malachi chapter 3. So you see, he's putting three different scriptures together to present his message of taking note of something and someone who is coming. And he's talking about John the Baptist. So he's been reading the whole Old Testament. And he begins to write the story of Jesus. And he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ did not just appear by chance. And he wants us to understand that God had promised the appearance of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. But he also wants us to see that John the Baptist also comes by promise. Because God's promise with regard to Jesus was the promise that there would be one who would come before him who would prepare the way. And you see, that is John the Baptist. The quotation from Malachi is at least 500 years old at Mark's time. The citation from Isaiah chapter 40 is 700 years old or older. And the quotation from the book of Exodus is 1,200 years old. Now, why is that important to understand? For one simple thing, I want us to understand God is not in a hurry to fulfill his promise. He's not. God is not in a hurry to do his work. And therefore, don't be in a hurry for God to do his work in you. I think sometimes we're like David was when he prayed one time, Lord, answer me speedily. In other words, he wanted it. Isn't that the way we are? You know, we pray about something, we want the answer right away. Well, I don't want you to get discouraged by this, but God isn't always in a hurry to fulfill his promise and to fulfill his work. So we have the introduction of John. John the Baptist. Note, first of all, that he came here and he's the fulfillment of a promise. But the second thing I want to notice is that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, I think that's important for us to understand, and especially in light of the text from the Old Testament that we've just quoted. In these opening verses, the word wilderness here occurs four times. There's a reference to John being in the wilderness, the people coming out into the wilderness, Jesus coming into the wilderness. The reference back in that we quoted that's in this quote here from the book of Exodus, the quote that he's citing comes from a period of time when God's people were in the wilderness. They're on their way to the land of promise, the land that is flowing with milk and honey. They're on their way to Canaan, but at the time when God says, I'm going to send my angel, he'll go before you, my messenger, they were in the wilderness. They're on their way there. And God, you remember, promises to send them that angel. He's going to go ahead of them. He's going to bring them to that place of promise. The Isaiah passage that is put into this is speaking of a people of God who are going to find themselves in Babylonian captivity. And that is going to be a wilderness. It'll be a wilderness for them. The Malachi text comes from a period of time when the people of God have lost their way. And it is a call to repentance. Because he is saying here, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It is a time of repentance, bringing the people back in. Because they've been off on a crooked way. And come back in, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So Isaiah is saying, and Malachi is saying something similar. It's a time and a call for repentance. Now as the people of God were facing The ravages of the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Persian, and the Roman occupation. The Lord suddenly comes to his temple. And as he comes to his temple, there is a messenger of the covenant. Look at Malachi 3:2. But he who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears, for he is like a refiner's fire. See, it's a calling to repentance. Now, that's the message of Malachi. And Mark is now quoting that in relationship to the coming of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So you have to put all of these promises of a forerunner and promises of the Savior together. So John the Baptist is in the wilderness because he is preparing the way for the one who is going to be driven into the wilderness. And you'll note that in the very next verse, in verse 9, and we'll be looking at that more next week, it says, "And in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." So here's John in the wilderness. He's preaching a gospel of repentance. He is baptizing people. They're confessing their sins. And then here comes Jesus into the wilderness. And then you drop down to verse 12, and what happens immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ? And we're going to look at this in more detail later on, but he is immediately driven by the Holy Spirit, where? Into the wilderness, you see. Everything, folks, that happens in Scripture is for a purpose. Everything. So John is in the wilderness because the people of God are in the wilderness. And Jesus, when he takes up his office in his public ministry, is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness because the last Adam has come to bring his people, the people of God, out of the wilderness and into a restored paradise. That was his purpose. So he's the fulfillment of a promise. John is, and naturally Jesus is. The third thing I want to note is the appearance of John. He appears in the wilderness, but then I want you to note there's a reference to what John looked like. And it's interesting here as we look at it. Now, by no stretch of the imagination, John the Baptist had to be a weird-looking person. That's all there is to it. When you look at the description here, I don't think that he would have received any call from any of the high steepled churches in America to come and preach. I just don't see that. He wore some strange clothes. The scripture says here he wore camel's hair. And most likely, and this is an assumption, but most likely it was the hair that was gotten as the camels would walk along, and with all the briar bushes, the hair would get caught up in the briars, and they'd gather that up and they'd spin it and make cloth out of it. And so it was most likely, but it was camel hair. If it was a coat or whatever it was camel hair that he wore. And then it also says he wore a leather belt of some kind. So here he is with a camel hair coat and a leather belt. And then the reference is to what he ate. And what he ate was locusts and wild honey. Locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey sounds good, doesn't it? You know, honey is good. Honey and the honeycomb. David said that talks about the sweetness of the honey and the honeycomb. And so wild honey, that's one thing. But what about the locust? I've never been sure about locusts, you know. And the first thing that comes to our mind, of course, is the bug that's like a grasshopper that eats everything up. And that is a locust. But there's something else that's a locust. And it's this. They're beans. It's called a locust tree. And it's all over Israel. And these little beans, when I was over there in 2012, all of us brought souvenirs back, and this was the best one. But there's beans in these shells. And when you eat the bean, it tastes like chocolate. They're really good. So, you know, honey and chocolate, that sounds good together. But whatever it was, whether it was the bean or whether it was bugs, that was his diet anyway. Either way, it's not the kind of diet that we enjoy today, is it? But that was his diet, locusts and wild honey. But it shows us something about his strange character. Here he is in one of the areas where he is all along the Jordan River. There's fish everywhere. Doesn't say anything about other things. Just simply he ate locusts and wild honey. That seemed to be his diet. But it shows that he was a strange character. I think in some ways he's mimicking Elijah, the prophet. If you go back in the book of 1 Kings, you see that Elijah the prophet was kind of a strange character also out in the wilderness. You read that narrative and you see something of the way John the Baptist is mimicking Elijah the prophet. And he's the prophet who's going to appear. In fact, Malachi spoke about one and his appearance was going to be like Elijah. And so Malachi makes that reference that this one who is coming, this one who is going to precede the coming of Jesus Christ, is going to be kind of like Elijah. And that's John the Baptist, so his forerunner. So his appearance in the wilderness was meant to identify his message with himself, that he is a prophet. John is a prophet. John is one who is sent by God. And so when the people of God, the people of Judea, when they would come out to him, they were coming because of the message. They were coming because of the person of who he was. And I think they were beginning to identify him as the forerunner because his message was, there's one coming after me. He's greater than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. And we'll get into his message later. But they were coming out. They were confessing their sin. They were in essence saying, we have been sinful rebels and we want to begin again. Because that's what repentance is, isn't it? They're being baptized. They're confessing their sins because John's message was a message of repentance. So when they saw him, when they heard his message, everything about him was saturated with the notion that he was a prophet, he was the forerunner, and in the wilderness he's preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God. And then the last thing I want to note this morning is the fact that John the Baptist was a herald. He was a messenger. And he was sent with a great message. And we're going to look at his message next week. But I want to take note of this. He is the voice crying in the wilderness. A voice crying in the wilderness. Now, that was always the way of a king. A king always had someone going before and preparing the way for him to come. For instance, Pharaoh in ancient Egypt had heralds that ran before Joseph's chariot, and they were crying out, bow the knee, as Joseph was coming. Nebuchadnezzar, his herald cried out, fall down and worship the golden image. Hezekiah sent heralds throughout the land crying, come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover. So throughout history, these kings would have a herald who would go before them crying out, making an announcement of what the people were to do. And so John the Baptist is the king's herald. The king's herald. He is the messenger. He is the voice that says the king is on his way. The king is coming. Prepare the way. He's a herald. He's a man that's on a royal mission. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this is how John begins his gospel. It's a preparation. The king is on his way. The king is coming. And John the Baptist, or Mark begins his gospel. John the Baptist is the messenger. He's the forerunner. And he's calling people to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we're going to note as we move along that as that is the message of John, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus begins his ministry, what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, as we come before you today, Lord, we're very thankful for the beginning of a new year. And Lord, as we begin to study the gospel of Mark, it's a new beginning. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to take to heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we study throughout the next months from this marvelous gospel, the writings of Mark, Lord, make the application of your word to our hearts and to our minds. May your word affect our life. May your word change our life. And Lord, as John preached sermons and messages of repentance, Lord, may we look at ourselves and may we take note of where we need to repent in our life, that we might have a stronger, better relationship with you and with Jesus Christ, our King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.